Welcome to the media outreach of Faith Alive Ministries. Faith Alive is a charismatic teaching ministry with current bases of operation in Oklahoma and Arizona. Since the 1980s, Pastor Lloyd and Deborah Merrihew and the Faith Alive team have continued to follow the Lord's mandate on this ministry to teach God's people how to live and live overcoming abundant lives in this world. We believe that the message you're about to hear will inspire, encourage, and help direct you in that abundant life God has for you. Now, with today's message, here's Josh Merrihew.
Had to go a little bit old school. I know y'all have had some issues with the CD players and DVD players and all that kind of stuff in here. And I was like, how do I do this? Old school, we'll use the tape deck. That's the way you would have been pumping that in the car back in 85 anyway, right? Now, I didn't just play Aerosmith in here just for the heck of it, okay? There is a point. When I do anything, and y'all that have been with us know that we're a little unusual, we're a little different. This is not church as usual. Amen. And so when I do something in here, it's not just to be unusual. It's not just because I want to make people scratch their heads and say, what's up with this guy? It's because I want something that y'all can grab onto. And there is a point. That song is called Walk This Way. This is Classic Rock Part 1. For the next 3 months, this month and August and September, Lord willing. Now, I say that because I just work here. Y'all realize that God is fully capable of changing my plans at any time. And if God changes my plans, I'm going to listen. But right now, the plan is, for this month and the next 2 months, we're in a series that I've called Classic Rock. They're going to be based on 3 classic rock songs. You're not going to know what song you're going to hear until you get here. But tonight, I want us to start with this. There should be a difference. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We are going to get into the Word. Believe me. We don't do anything around here without the Word of God. Now, that being said, I need my notes. Ephesians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for speaking to us through your Word. We honor you. We praise you. Holy Spirit, speak through me tonight. Let the words that are said here not be just something that I could come up with out of my mind, out of my thought process, but let it be your word. We thank you for it. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I had you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, but Jesus said this over in John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. How many of y'all have ever tried to maneuver your way through a dark place? You have no light. It is, as we jokingly say around my house, it is darker than the inside of a cow, and you don't know how to get from point A to point B. Maybe you're familiar with the path. You know, I can maneuver through my house in relative darkness, but if I'm in a motel room or something, we were on vacation for the 4th of July, went up to visit my brother and sister-in-law in Pennsylvania. My parents celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary back in April, which I know 50 years is a big accomplishment. They've put up with each other for 50 years. And so this was the first chance we had to get the whole family together so we could celebrate together. So we spent the 4th of July up in Pennsylvania. Well, we spent several days in a motel room, and I can't maneuver through that motel room in the dark. I will break my toes on something. So we leave a light on. We leave the bathroom light on so that there's a little light in the room. But Jesus says, if you walk with me, that he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So there should be a difference. You should see a difference between the people of God and the people of the world. When I look at the world, people start freaking out about all the negative things they're seeing on the news and in entertainment, in movies, in music, in TV shows, and all these things. And I look at it and I say, these people don't know God. So I don't expect them to act as if they know God. But when I look at the church, there should be a difference. You should be able to tell, not just by the way somebody's dressed, because I remember when I was a little kid, I had it in my mind, you know, firefighters wear uniforms. Every time you see somebody in one of those big fire-resistant coats and a hat, that's a firefighter. Police officers wear uniforms. Guards wear uniforms. Well, I had it in my mind as a small child that preachers wore uniforms. Everybody I saw in a suit and tie, I assumed that person was a preacher. I did not realize that there were hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people around the world wearing shirts and ties, because this was the early 80s. Every time my dad preached, he was in a full suit. You know, suit, jacket, and pants, and shirt and tie. He was totally dressed the way you would expect a preacher to dress back in the 70s and 80s. This was in the early 80s. And I remember thinking, in my mind, anybody who's wearing that outfit must be a preacher. I was disillusioned and advised that that was not correct. And so I had to change the way I was thinking about that. But when somebody looks at the church, when somebody looks at you, there should be a difference in the way your life goes. So I want us to see what it means to walk this way. Jesus said that you're going to walk with me and you're going to walk in the light. Another verse says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. I know I said, let's go to Ephesians 2 first. I'm going to go to John chapter 1 because now I got some things cooking in my mind. Melanie knows how this goes. Sometimes you get up to the pulpit and you got one direction you think you're going to go, and God says, that was good, but I want you to go this way. And so we'll see what happens with that. But Ephesians, and I suppose I spent all this time up here yakking, I could have turned there. Chapter 2, starting in verse... Boy, we need to start in verse 1 for the sake of time, but it starts with an and, so you need to read chapter 1 so that you know where this comes from. We talked about some of this last month when we were talking about God is not going to bless you. But Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, something important to note here. Despite what you may have seen on AMC, dead men don't walk. There are no walking dead. Only living people walk. But we've been made alive with Christ, so now we can walk with him. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Oh my gosh, verb tenses, guys. You were dead. This is why when I sing Reckless Love, you notice I change one lyric there. Because the original song, Corey Asbury wrote it, and he says that I couldn't earn it and I don't deserve it. But as the church, as the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man, any woman, any being, any person be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If that's the case, if we've been made new creations in Christ, then we have been made worthy. Not by anything that we did. We didn't earn it. We couldn't earn it. All we could do was receive it. Melanie and I were talking about this on our way up here. Every once in a while, I start preaching to her in the car. And we were talking about this. Because yes, salvation is 100% from God. He chose us. The Father chose us. The Son purchased us. The Spirit seals us. That's the Trinity in operation in our salvation. Our part, flip back one page. Flip back one page, Ephesians chapter 1. And go to verse 11. In him also we have obtained, past tense, done deal. It was purchased at the cross of Calvary. In him also, I'm sorry, I'm getting so excited, I'm getting fired up, I can hardly speak. Give me a moment. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now look at verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So in those verses, we see God's part and we see man's part. If you don't reach out and receive and take it, Melanie and I have looked the last couple years at things like the St. Jude Dream Home. Beautiful homes. So we go and we started doing a little bit of what the old Amway tapes used to call dream building. Going and getting a picture, getting a vision of what's out there, of what we want to have, right? So we're going out and we're looking at these houses. And there's some houses in a beautiful neighborhood and just, you know, beautiful landscaping, fantastic designs, great amenities, all these things, right? And if somebody owned one of those and said, here, I want to give this to you. Here's the paperwork. Here's the keys. The taxes are paid. Everything you need. The door is open. It's ready to move into. You can move in right now if you want to. They can do everything else, but they can't legally sign my name to that document. Because they can't legally sign my name to that document, they can't just give it to me without me receiving it. I have to actually take possession of it. And that's our portion. The Spirit purchased us. Jesus, the Father planned it. Jesus purchased us by his blood on the cross. The Spirit seals us. Our part is to receive it by faith. To lambano is the Greek word. It means to take. To receive salvation by faith. You he made alive. Back to chapter 2. I'll get back into this. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. So, you were a dead man walking. But you can't walk in life and remain dead. But, so you're dead and you're just going along, and here's how they walked. In which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, again, verb tenses, timing. God exists outside of time. We exist inside time. We have a linear existence. I can't go back to a previous point in my life. The technology doesn't exist yet. Who knows? Maybe my niece Sierra is she's an engineer and she's brilliant. Who knows? Maybe she'll invent it. But it doesn't exist right now. So I can't go back to the past. I can't go back to the beginning. I can't go back. But that's where I was. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God. We were all this. We were in a bad way. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. And this is why I was saying this in the car. This idea that God only saves a few and that the majority of the world is irredeemably damned. I don't buy it. I don't believe it. Why don't I believe it? Because God is rich in love. And if God is rich in love, then he's not going to create billions of people for the express purpose of sending them to hell. He created them for fellowship with himself. He created them for Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. He created them to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. But mankind chose to do his own thing. Mankind chose to go his own way. And now, the offer is there. It is there. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Anyone who tells you that the Christian life is hard, and I've heard this in hundreds of messages. Now, I haven't heard it as many times as some of y'all may have, because my parents knew to put me in front of people that were speaking faith and not religious dogma that didn't line up with the word. But here's what Jesus says. Yes, he says the road is narrow, but he says my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's a simple thing. It's easy. Now, does that mean there's not going to be trials and tribulations? Absolutely not. In this world, these things I have spoken to you, John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, Jesus says, that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. You will have flipsis. You will have trials. You will have tests. You will have the enemy putting the squeeze on you. But be of good cheer, he says. I have overcome the world. I know I've quoted this in here hundreds of times, but I'll do it again. I have overcome the world. Another translation says, I have deprived this world of its power to hurt you. So, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Go back up to 121. This tells us where those heavenly places are. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, that in the ages to come, back to verse 7 of chapter 2, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, remember our theme here. Walk this way. This is what it's going to look like when you're walking with God. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, what does this mean? What are these good works that we're talking about? Is this just being kind to people? Is this just being charitable? Doing all these things, doing what the Salvation Army calls doing the most good. Now, I love the Salvation Army. They're just some phenomenal people. And I love shopping their thrift stores. I have bought more than a few things at the Salvation Army store. But it's not just about fleshly good works. It is not just about philanthropy. I know of some people, I don't know them personally, but I know of some people that from all appearance, from all indication, from their interviews and from things I've heard them say, they don't appear to be people that know God. They don't appear to be Christians, but they have this heart to be good to people. And so they're giving money away. They're giving to charity. At one point, I don't know if it still is, but at one point, the largest individual charitable donation recorded in history was Joanne Kroc, the wife of McDonald's founder Ray Kroc, who in her will gave $1 billion to the Salvation Army. But you don't buy your way into heaven, but you do, if you are a believer, you're going to do these good works. But I want us to see what those good works that he's talking about are. Turn over now to the book of Galatians. While you're turning there, I'll just quote Micah chapter 6, verse 8, where the prophet says that he has shown thee, O man, this is King James, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. So, if we're walking in the light, if we're walking this way, if we're walking the Jesus road, now, I have this cultural background. I come from Native American tribes. I am not a tribal member, although my mother is. But because of that, I've studied and I've read about these different Native groups. And I know a lot of tribal people, and you'll still run into this. Mom and Dad are currently ministering on the Tohono O'odham Indian Reservation in southern Arizona, and you'll get these natives that they've got this idea that Christianity is the white man's religion. And it was like, even those of them who believe in God, because they've got their own creation myths, many of them understand, they have this belief in the Creator. They have this belief in the Great Spirit. They have this belief in all these things, but they don't know Jesus. And they've got this idea that this is somebody else's path. And ministers that have gone to them, you have to be careful. When we go to these native people, we're looking at them saying, God created you the way He wanted. God created you with this culture and with this life and this pattern of living. And we're not here to take you away from that. We are here to teach you about Jesus. He is for everyone. Now, but I remember some years back, it was early on in our prison ministry, and it wasn't in this facility, but in another facility, they had a box of Bibles that somebody had donated for the inmates. And I'm looking through them one day, And there's this Bible with it was a paperback cover, and it had a like Native American design, looked like a Pendleton blanket. And it said, "The Jesus Road." And I said, "Okay." I opened it up and read a little bit, and the idea was, here's this path that God wants you to take. But if you're going to take this path, here's what you need to know. And I started reading through, and I was like, hey, this is good stuff. You know, it's always nice when you read something, you're like, hey, that's good stuff. Galatians chapter 5, and I want us to see what it means, how are we going to walk? Walk this way. Let's start. Oh, boy. Oh, man. I could start in verse 16, but I kind of want to go back and catch earlier stuff. But those of you who were with us for about the last 3 years, we spent a lot of time in the book of Galatians. We finally finished it. I think for sake of time, I am going to have to pick it up in verse 16. No. I got to back it up to verse 13. Verse 13. For you, brethren and sisters, he's not speaking just to men, he's speaking to the body of Christ. I talked about this a little bit last month. Look, whenever you're reading in Scripture, look at who the target audience is. This was written to the church at Galatia. It was written to the church, which means it's written to us. Other things were written to the children of Israel, which means they're not necessarily written to us. They're written and provided for our encouragement and for our edification and for us to learn from, but we're not necessarily the target audience. Here, we are the target audience. This is speaking to us. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Now, this is July. This is when the nation at large, when we celebrate our freedom in the United States of America to do all the things that God has told us we can do. Our freedom to join together and worship. Our freedom to travel. Our freedom to do all these things. Our freedom to possess this written word. There are still places. This didn't end with the fall of the Iron Curtain. There are still places around the world where you cannot own a Bible. It is illegal. And so the people that do have them, I remember reading about this. Brother Andrew was a smuggler, a Bible smuggler. He's smuggling Bibles into Russia and into these communist countries behind the Iron Curtain back in the 60s and 70s and even into the 80s. And these churches, you'd have people that would just have a little section of the Bible. See, if I take, I'm not going to tear it out. My former pastor had a sermon series that he was talking about things that people don't believe in the Bible. And he actually went into his Bible and like glued extra pages in so that he could then tear them out on stage. And he's like, well, if we're not going to believe that, tear it out. And he just rips out a page and tosses it to the floor. It wasn't a page out of the Bible. It was an extra one that he'd attached in there. But I'm not going to do that. But you say you take this one little section here. That's the book of Galatians and Ephesians. So that's two just absolutely rich epistles. And people would have just a few pages. And they'd be trading them around. The way that we would trade baseball cards or whatever. It's like, oh, you've got Ephesians? I've got Colossians. Let's trade. And they trade. And so we're in a place in America where I don't take this for granted that I can pick up this Bible. So we celebrate our liberty. We've been called to liberty. Only, he says, do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. So if we're going to walk this way, if we're going to walk His way, we're going to walk in love because He is love. This is why I've said this many times. And I've had people argue with me. You can argue with me, but you'd have to take it up with God. Because you cannot. You cannot be hateful and holy at the same time. Because the one who is holy is the one who is love. And if he is love and you're going to walk his way, then you're going to walk in love. Amen. So, through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now, somebody thought we were going to start in verse 16, and that's a great place to start. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I don't want to repeat the whole Galatians series, but I've run into too many churches, too many believers that preach, they preach hard and heavy about avoiding the lusts of the flesh, about, oh, don't walk that way, don't do these things. And this says simply, if you will walk in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He doesn't say, if you avoid the lusts of the flesh, then you'll be able to walk in the Spirit. No, he says, just walk in the Spirit. Just do that. Not this, but that. Turn and walk a different direction. You can't walk two directions at once. Michael Jackson could moonwalk backwards, but he still couldn't walk both that way and that way at the same time. If you can do that, you wind up looking like Stretch Armstrong. And you don't get anywhere doing that. And eventually, you get stretched too far and you break. So I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I've said this before, and it bears repeating, that the reason we have a sin problem in the church today, I've been in this all my life. I joke that I was born saved. I was born in 1978. I gave my life to Jesus. The time that I can remember it was in 89. I was 11 years old. Before that, I 100% believed that if I had died, I would have been on my way to heaven. Because I don't remember a time that I didn't believe in Jesus. I don't remember a time that I didn't have the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. But I've seen a lot of things. In the 80s, the mid to late 80s, you started seeing these televangelist scandals. Ministers that had worldwide ministries on television, and this was before the internet, but they were buying satellite time. They had their own satellite networks and all these things going on. And at some point, they quit walking in the Spirit. And when they quit walking in the Spirit, they started following the lusts of the flesh. And the ministries came crashing down hard. There's one that he made a very vocal, very public repentance and admission of his sin. The pictures and the animated graphics are still floating all over the internet of this guy just crying deep tears. But it was a couple years later that he was right back in the same spot. Because if you don't get it right, if you don't walk in the Spirit, then you're going to get caught, you're going to get pulled away by the lust of the flesh. I sidetracked myself and didn't finish this statement. The reason that we have a sin problem in the church is that we have not realized who we are, where we sit, and who we are to walk with and in. Jesus said over in John chapter 17, I'm going to turn over there. We're going to come back to Galatians chapter 5. I'm not quite done there. But turn over to John chapter 17. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. One of these days I'll start remembering to put markers in this Bible because it's still relatively new. I'm breaking it in. I'm marking up stuff all over the place. But there are still places that the pages stick together. But John chapter 17, I'm going to have to borrow Melanie's pen when she comes back in, because I got to fix this. If you have a pen. Thank you. I have to fix something. In your Bibles, if you have headings, the headings are not part of the text. The headings are put there by the translators and by the publishers for your help. And so you can take them out. And I do this every time on John 17. Okay, thank you. Because John chapter 17, if you have these headers, up in verse 6, the header on mine says, Jesus prays for his disciples. Then you get down to verse 20, and it says, Jesus prays for all believers. And so by doing that, they try to separate it out like, well, these 14 verses, this was for the disciples. Well, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are a disciple. Which means those verses are for you. Which means there doesn't need to be a separation there. This second section is also for you. But let's pick it up in verse 20. John chapter 17, verse 20. And that's a correction that I've made in all of my Bibles. I just hadn't made it in this one yet. So, fixed it. John chapter 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, Jesus says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Well, every one of us here, either directly or indirectly, came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ because of these disciples. Now, Paul, talking about himself, says he was one born out of time. He spoke to the Lord. He saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, but he didn't walk with Jesus when Jesus was on earth. But all of us have come to believe in Jesus because of their word. That they all, this is talking about us, that they all may be one. A couple weeks ago at my church in Pryor, I preached on the unity of the body, on being one in Christ, that they may all be one. So when it comes down to it, if you want to put a label on me other than Christian, I will 100% accept the label of word of faith, prosperity. Yes, I come from a Pentecostal background. I'll take that. Pentecostal, charismatic, all that. But when it comes down to it, the label over your church door, and I'm not speaking against them. I think it's nice to have them because it's nice to know what you're getting into when you walk into that building. Because I know if I walk into a Lutheran church, I understand what I'm going to get. They're probably going to receive communion and they're going to do all these things. If I walk into a Calvary Chapel, love my brothers and sisters at Calvary Chapel. I'm going to get to see the gang in Norman here in just a few weeks, going back up to Norman for the block party. But if I walk into a Calvary Chapel because I'm familiar with the ministry of Chuck Smith, then I know what I'm going to get. But what it comes down to is the label over your door isn't what matters. It doesn't matter if you're a Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopalian, Catholic, Seventh-day Adventist. I don't care if you're a charismatic or a Pentecostal or any of these things. All those things are fine. I'm not against them. But what it comes down ultimately is that you, as a believer, are part of the body of Christ. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. So, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. God the Father loves me, and God the Father loves you every bit as much as he loves Jesus Christ, because we are one with Jesus. I will never be the capital S Son of God. I will never be God. No matter how, throughout all eternity, God is God, I'm still a child of God. But if I'm one with him, he is in me and I'm in him, this is how we walk this way. Because he's in us. And again, the reason we have a sin problem in the church is because people aren't getting this, that Jesus is in me and I'm in him. Paul writes it. We don't have time to get there. But Paul writes it over in 1 Corinthians. And he's talking about, if Jesus is in me, how can I take Jesus with me and do these things, do these works of the flesh? Let's get back to Galatians. In 1 Corinthians, just a moment, and I will tell you, because I saw it in my Bible reading just within the last few days, so it's got to be within the first few chapters. Immorality, yeah. Glorify God. Yeah, it's chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, let's just look at it. I got a little bit of time. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll pick this up. I'll for the sake of time and the sake of the message at hand, I will go ahead and use one of the headers that they put in here, and we'll start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. He's saying, hey, I'm a believer. I live in liberty. That's what we were talking about over in Galatians chapter 5. Which means I can do whatever I want to do. But let me qualify that statement so you don't think that I'm preaching heresy. But, and he says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things. The King James says, not all things are expedient. New King James says, not all things are helpful. Just because I can do something doesn't mean I should do it. Just because I can do something, oh, and God will forgive me because I'm his child and I have an advocate with the Father. If we sin, 1 John says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that doesn't mean, if I know better, and believe me, when I say this, this is not condemnation, because we have all done it. I guarantee it. I know I've done it. Where there was something I knew better than to do, I knew I should never have done that. And when the consequences happened, I was looking like Hagrid saying, shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have said that. Should not have said that. Should not have done that. Should not have walked that way. I should have known better than to go that way. I need to go this way. One of these days, I'm going to walk right out of these shoes. I tell you, I get fired up a bit. There's, yes, it's just in here, too. Because I preach at our church in Pryor, and I'm not Presbyterian. I'm not just on the podium. See, when we did one of our conferences, and my grandma passed away recently, 96 years old, in the ministry for over 50 years, but she's an old school Presbyterian minister. I put the mic right here, and she stood right here. She did not move. It was perfect because I was running camera. So I could just sit back. But at my church in prayer, I'm moving around a little bit, but I'm still kind of keeping it within the realm of the camera. Here, I'm telling you, I don't know when it's going to happen, and it's not going to be tonight, but one of these days, I'm likely to do a Jericho march around this room. Yeah. I get fired up when I get up here. Now, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both in them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality. So now he's talking about sex here, but this applies to sin in general. But he's talking about something specific because this is what the Corinthian church was dealing with. They had a case going on. If you read back a couple of chapters, where one of their people, and from the context, it makes it look as if this was a leader in the church. This wasn't just somebody showing up and sitting in the pew. This was somebody that was a leader in the church, and he's sleeping with his stepmom. That's what this word says. But that's a mess. And Paul says, y'all need to not do that. But he says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, we have a risen Savior, he sits on the throne of the universe, a born again man sits at the right hand of God, and ever lives to make intercession for us. God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? This is what I quoted just a little bit ago. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Another translation says, am I going to take the body of Christ to a whorehouse? Hey, just speaking the word here, okay? Just speaking the word. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. I love what the message says in this passage. He says, there's more to this than just skin on skin. So, I say all that, and who knows, maybe that's something that somebody specifically needed. I don't know. Because that's not in the notes. That wasn't a place we were going to go. But that is part of walking this way. If you're going to walk in the way of God, if you're going to walk the way that Jesus said walk, you're going to walk in a way that is morally upright. Because the scripture says, don't do this. So don't do it. Now, back to Galatians chapter 5. And I know we spent a lot of time on this in the Galatians series, but it certainly bears repeating. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, over in Romans chapter 7, he's like, I don't understand this. I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he says, I thank my God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Gets over to chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, who walk in the Spirit, and therefore are not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He's like, okay, if I didn't list it here, if it fits in those same categories, it should be on the list too. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but walk this way. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Ephesians. So that's what it looks like. Ephesians chapter 5. I know we started in Ephesians. Go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And this is what it looks like. What did we say? That fruit of the Spirit.
Love, joy,
peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, or temperance. Now, I talked about this at some length previously. Notice it says the fruit, singular, is these things. All of these other things are a manifestation of love. Again, you cannot be hateful and holy at the same time, because the one who is holy is the one who is love. Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, there's so much good here. You know what? We did Colossians. We've done Colossians in here. That's been some years back now. We did Galatians. We might just have to do Ephesians. I could go on Ephesians for the next, I don't know, decade or so. Especially only getting to preach once a month. But let's see. Go to verse 29 of chapter 4. I said Ephesians 5. Back up a few verses. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Yes, this is talking about cussing, but it's also talking about, more importantly than that, I think, about words with no power behind them. Yeah. My former pastor, different former pastor than the one who ripped pages out, but another former pastor of mine called this words that don't work. But let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace, that divine favor, that empowerment to succeed. Our words can empower those around us to succeed. What is good for necessary edification, or building up. That's when you build somebody up. You look at them and say, you know what? I'm with you. They're having an issue. They're having a trial. They're having trouble. And you're like, I'm with you. Let's go to the throne. Let's take this to God. I'll be your two. Because Jesus said, where two or more are gathered. But he also says, where two of you agree as touching anything. Yeah. So, I'll be with you. I'll come with you to the throne. I'll help build you up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed, as he said in chapter 1, you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all, here's another listing of those works of the flesh, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, this is the other side of, I've got this written in my Bible. This is the other side of Mark 11:26. We don't have time to go there, but any of you who have heard faith messages have heard 22, 23, 24, and 25, and should have gotten into 26. But over in verse 26 of Mark 11, he says, if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. But Paul here, writing from the other side of the cross, writing from this side of the cross, Paul says, Christ has forgiven you. Because he has forgiven you, then you ought also to forgive others. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love. Verse 2. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather givings of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater... So Paul equates covetousness, that is a inordinate desire for things that do not belong to you. Covetousness. He equates covetousness with idolatry. He says that if you're coveting somebody else's stuff, then you're putting that stuff above God.
What's a covenant then?
Covenant is a completely different story. Having a covenant with God means that we have been made, that goes back to what we said in John 17, that we've been made one with him. Oh, goodness, we might have to do a blood covenant study. I got so many directions I could go here, and only one time a month to be with y'all. And see, this is why I said, if God changes my plans, if I come in next month, you know, I know the song that we're supposed to use next month. I've got the notes ready for it. But if I get here next month and God says, do this, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'll tell you a quick story my pastor shared with me. He actually shared this with the church. This was some years ago, early in his ministry. And there was a situation going on in the church. And he's like, we're going to take care of this. And so he writes up this message, and he's ready to just get up there and blast them. And he's like, it was a good message. I had the word. It was scriptural. It was Bible-backed. It was absolutely correct. And he gets up. He's got his Bible in hand. He's got his notes in his Bible. And the Lord speaks to him. I want you to speak on this. This is during praise and worship. I want you to speak on this. He's like, God, no, I've already got these notes. I'm already ready to do this. Next song. I want you to speak on this. And gives him the topic, gives him the verse, and tells him where he needs to start. And he's like, no, I've already got a plan, God. He's like, Lord, I need you to walk my way. See, you thought I was off the topic here. I'm not. Walking his way means letting him take the lead. It means going where he tells you to go, when he tells you to go there. Because delayed obedience is disobedience. If you tell your child, I want you to go do this, and this, and this, and then you can go ride your bike. Then you can go play with your Xbox, or whatever it is. If they only do one of the three things that you told them to do, they didn't obey. If they wait, you told them to do this before you left for work, and you get off work at 5, you're going to be home at 5:30, and they sit around all day, and at 4:45 they start busting their tail to get this done. That's delayed obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So, walking his way means letting him take the lead, letting him call the plays. This is why I say it over and over, that I just work here. So back to Pastor Jason's story. He gets up to the podium. He's got his Bible in hand. He sets his Bible down on the podium, flips it open. His notes are gone. The notes were there. He says, I looked at them three times during praise and worship. I know they were there. He opens his Bible. The notes are gone. Of course, if you've ever looked through my Bible, I cleaned it out recently, but I tend to have like chord sheets and sermon notes and stuff just scattered throughout it. So he's flipping through the pages, frantically looking, and of course, they're gone. He said, I did the spiritual thing. I told everybody, let's just bow our heads and pray for a moment. And so while everybody's got their heads bowed, I'm frantically flipping through, trying to find these notes. And the Holy Spirit speaks again and says, are you going to speak what I told you to speak? He's like, well, I guess I don't have a choice now. Every once in a while, God will just change your plans. And if you don't roll with his changes, there's a reason that Jesus told Paul over on the road to Damascus. He says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to try to do your own thing. Try to follow your own path. He says, I want you to walk my way. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, I sidetracked myself a little bit because this verse about covetousness, what this means is if I look at something that somebody else has been provided, for me, I'm a sound guy, I'm a techie guy, so it's pieces of equipment. Melanie sometimes gets a little bit frustrated because I go into a church or watch a video or whatever, and immediately I'm like, okay, what speakers are they using? What microphones are they using? How do they get this to look and sound the way they want it to look and sound? Years ago, this would have been 15, 16, 18 years ago, I think it was longer than that, because I'm pretty sure it was before Melanie and I got married, and we've been married for 18 years. So probably 20 years ago, we were doing this prison ministry, we were meeting down at the programs building, and somebody, the old sound system in the programs building, worked about whenever it wanted to. So we were to the point that we were carrying our own system in. But somebody donated a very nice pair of speakers. And I remember looking at them, and I said, I want those speakers. And Mom corrected me, and I'm like, no, Mom, I don't mean I want theirs, but that's the pair, that's what I want for my sound system. And I got them. I had a pair like that for several years until somebody stole them. And I'll get them back if I need them back. But the whole point was, when I looked at it, I wasn't being covetous because I wasn't saying, I want that and they shouldn't have it. There's an element of that when you look at somebody else and like, well, why do they have that and I don't? Why did they get 20 years knocked off their sins? I'm just throwing out numbers. Don't anybody. But just an example. Why did they get this? Why did that person get granted parole and I didn't? They didn't deserve it. They're a mess. I've shared a cell with them. I've lived with them. I know they don't deserve it. And if you're not careful, you start getting into covetousness. And you're like, okay, God, maybe they didn't deserve it, but mine's coming. I'm just going to keep on serving you. I'm going to keep on walking your way. Oh. How much time do I have? Praise God. Let's close with this. Go to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Oh boy, I could... This is another one where I could start in verse 1 and just preach the whole thing. But I won't. Start in verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Again, remember, we're talking about walking this way, walking the way that the Spirit has for us. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Now, I have some people, some important people in my life that have problems walking. They have problems with their feet. Physically. Spiritually, they're walking with Jesus. Spiritually, they're walking after the ways of God. And I fully believe, because I understand what this book says, I fully believe and I expect to see their feet restored. My grandmother, she dealt with some issues in her feet, and so she wrote up a pamphlet with healing scriptures, and she started with, there's a verse in the Old Testament prophet that says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of them who preach good news. And so, if you're walking worthy, if you're fully pleasing Him, then you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every, again, we saw this over in Ephesians, every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified. Never let anybody tell you you're not worthy. Because this says you've been made qualified. You have been made qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's how you walk this way. Lord, I will walk your way because you have made me a partaker of the divine nature, as Peter says. Oh Lord, help us to walk your way. Thank you, Lord, that we can walk your way. That we can receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save our souls. That we can receive from this word, we can receive from your Spirit, we can learn how to walk your way, walk the way that you have for us. We will walk this way. And we will talk this way. We will talk this word. And we will receive. We will receive that moment. As the song says, heaven meets earth like a passionate kiss. When we receive the Spirit of God working and moving in our lives, that we walk this way and we receive it in the name of Jesus. Father, right now I pray for each person here, each person under the sound of my voice, anyone that will hear this later on. I pray for every need, spirit, soul, and body, physical, financial, relational. You told us we didn't have to be anxious about anything, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, we could let our requests be made known to you, and you promised that your peace, that we could walk in that peace, that shalom peace with God, nothing missing, nothing broken, that peace of God would guard our hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. So Lord, I thank you that every need is met, spirit, soul, body, physical, financial, relational. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is working and moving right now, not to condemn, because you said that You said you didn't come into this world, Jesus, to condemn the world, but that the world through you might be saved. And so we thank you that that Holy Spirit is convicting and wooing and drawing people to you. Even as you said, Jesus, that if you're lifted up over all the world as you were on that cross, that you've been lifted up and you will draw all men unto you. And we will walk in your ways. We will walk in your precepts. We will not stray to the right or left, not by our power. Lord, I can't do this on my own. We can't do this without you. But we thank you that we are not without you. Because you are with us, you are in us, and we can walk this way, walk your way, empowered by you. We praise you for it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
This concludes today's message. This message is copyrighted by Faith Alive Ministries and may not be duplicated for resale or commercial purposes. Duplication of this message by individuals for purposes of sharing the gospel is permitted. However, this copyright notice must accompany all copies made. For additional teaching resources and materials, please write to Faith Alive Ministries, P.O. Box 321, Pryor, Oklahoma 74362. Or you may visit our website at www.faithaliveministries.com. Thank you for listening, and remember, the just shall live by faith.